Is it okay if I pray with y'all real quick? God, we thank you for being all that you are, being our salvation and our strength. Right now, I confess that in this moment, I need you in new ways. So I ask that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you might employ me as an instrument of your glory in this moment, to the end that you would transform the souls of not only the people in this room, but even the city and this region. All is said and done. Everybody might be able to find rest and refuge in your presence, under your reign, and in the name and spirit of your son, Jesus. It is in that name in which everybody said, amen. May it be so. All right. Preaching with my chains on today. I remember the first time I pushed one of my kids off of a bike. Wait. I got to explain that. I realize out of context, that sounds like something else. But Jessica and I were teaching our oldest daughter, Jasmine, how to ride a bike. We discovered that more than anything else, it was the fear of falling off of her bike that was keeping her from moving as efficiently as she needed in order to balance the bicycle and head in the right direction. Yeah. Brenda, I remember a few months ago, told me we was going to have to teach you when to say amen. I hope you're taking notes, all right?
We just come from behind.
So at the time that I pushed my first shot off a bike, and then she was about 5 or 6 years old, and her bicycle wasn't that big. The center of gravity was still relatively low. Falling at a low speed wouldn't even have hurt that bad. So in a rare stroke of genius, we decided to nip that fear of falling in the bud. We had our daughter mount her bicycle, then we pushed her off.
This goes out, bro.
And of course, she looked confused and incredulous even. She asked why we do something like that. And we responded with another question. Are you hurt? And once she responded that she wasn't hurt and she was okay, we explained that falling was not the worst thing that could happen to her. There are two types of cyclists. There are those who have fallen and those who will fall. Having gotten the first fall out of the way, she was now free to experience the joy of riding her bike without that particular anxiety. And so one of my favorite movies growing up was The Lion King. You see, the movie opens up with King Mufasa and Queen Sarabi presenting their newborn lion cub, Simba, to all of the gathered animals of Pride Rock as the now infamous song, The Circle of Life, plays. Y'all know. All right, now The Lion King is the children's movie, and this is the opening song, so they don't get too deep into the weeds here, but the song contains lyrics about how the circle of life moves us through despair and hope, through faith and love, until we find ourselves on the path unwinding. Some of y'all know the song. And it's a pretty beautiful backdrop to the visual that's presented of a prince of promise in Simba being declared as the heir apparent. But if you watch the movie long enough, indeed, if you live long enough, you are confronted with the reality of death. Death is the great equalizer. Comes for us all without discrimination. Black, white, brown, yellow, red, rich, poor, able-bodied, disabled, queer, hetero, man, woman, non-binary. It does not matter. It is the only guarantee in a world that has been infected with the wages of sin. And the prospect of death can have an overwhelming effect. Making sense of death is the impetus behind a great deal of faith systems and cultural narratives around the world and throughout history. Even in the incarnation of Jesus, Jesus receives a death sentence. In entering the story of humanity, Jesus embarks on a journey toward the grave. And it's not the sort of journey we get to watch from the sideline. It's a journey we're invited to take with and in Jesus. When we are baptized into Jesus, we're not baptized into a substitutionary equation, but a life of radical following and discipleship. And it's a life that marches straight to death. barely a circle of life, more like a beeline to death. Jesus doesn't want us dancing around the thing that we're afraid of, moving timidly throughout a creation that is in the process of being made new. So we're taken face to face to the worst fate that we can imagine. When we follow Jesus, he pushes us off the bicycle. There are two types of people, those who have died and those who will die. But when we follow Jesus, we're baptized into a different type of death. We're baptized into Jesus's death, the sort of death that we face when we know how the world will respond to what is right. And yet, here's good news. We're not baptized into Jesus's death for the sake of suffering. We're baptized into Jesus's death so that we can experience the miracle of resurrection and the newness of life. In Jesus, we find a new humanity that is not limited by the anxieties around death. We are free to live and love loudly and largely. Being baptized into Jesus breaks the waters of a new womb in which we are reborn, and rebirth in Christ reverses the circle of life. In Christ, we don't move from life toward death, but from death toward life. Having experienced the circle of life in one direction, in Jesus, we are redirected. We're not living to die. We face death so that we can live. This is the way to experience life in its fullness, the abundant life that God has secured for us in Jesus. This is the life that we share with one another and the life that we are called to extend to others. What stands between us and experiencing this life is the fear of the unknown. Recognizing the gravity of sin and its resulting consequences, we move in trepidation and nervousness. But in Jesus, we find love perfected, and perfect love casts out all fears. We've been baptized into his death so that we can live liberated lives, as those who are no longer slaves to sin. We've been pushed off the bicycle so that we can now pedal freely. On this Juneteenth weekend, we commemorate the occasion of the Union troops bringing the message and mechanism of liberation to the last enclave of people who were enslaved before the ratification of the 13th Amendment. Legally, they were no longer enslaved by their old masters. The next several decades presented a struggle in living as free people. See, even though they were legally free, their former masters often conspired to keep them trapped in the same subjugation through fear of violent retribution. And it was through confronting their former masters with the truth of their deliverance that they were able to live as fully freed citizens in a nation that was being made new. So as we celebrate a new chapter in this community of faith, I'd like to pose a challenge. Can we look at the things that frighten us most and move toward them, recognizing that deliverance may be on the other side? Having been freed from the shackles of slavery, will we celebrate, herald, and embody the liberation of all, or will we continue to let death, our former master, have the final say? When we come alive again, we move as those who are not timid about what comes next. We move with a sense of eagerness and even urgency about what we find on the other side of our next steps. We pedal our bicycles with childlike wonder, with no fear of falling, recognizing that falling is not the worst thing that can happen to us. Staying stagnant is, because staying in place is what dead things do. My hope and my prayer is that as we recognize that we've been baptized into Jesus's death so that in our new master, we can come alive again, that as we recognize this, we might live in liberation and lead others to the same. May it be so.